The cold and quiet night that the shepherds had been spending on the hillside outside Bethlehem had already been disrupted. I think that's putting it mildly. The angel of the Lord, the scriptures tell us, had come upon them. The idea was that without any apparent indication of what was to occur, the shepherds were bathed in the light of heaven. The hillside that had been in darkness went far beyond any brightness that the light of the moon could ever provide there. In fact, I think we can say it went far beyond any light that the sun could ever provide there. It was not much wonder that the shepherds were very much afraid. Jewish people commonly believed that visions such as that one were the immediate predecessors to death. You may remember that the disciples, when they were out on the Sea of Galilee and saw Jesus walking toward them across the water, they cried out for fear. They assumed that they had seen a spirit, and that was the precursor in their minds to death. But the amazing thing about the shepherds, in spite of their fear, was that they had their wits about them. That they could tell you afterward what happened, in spite of the suddenness of it. They could remember what the angel said to them. And when the angels were gone, they resolved that they would act on that information. But before they got to that point, if they had not been overwhelmed sufficiently until then, there became visible to the shepherds a vast multitude of angels. The heavenly choir, arranged neatly in rows and ranks, and adding many times over to the brilliance of that unexpected scene. In Handel's Messiah, the words of verse 13 are put into the mouth of the soprano soloist in a simple recitative, that is, a very short passage. And then in one of the most dramatic transitions of the entire oratorio, the chorus follows the soprano soloist immediately with full volume on the words, "Glory to God." I would urge you to listen to it sometime to catch the dramatic change from the soprano's brief introduction to the chorus. And the composer was seeking to capture in that way at least some element of the level of vocal power that must have left the shepherds nearly breathless. The impossible to forget experience they had already witnessed exploded into something even more remarkable. I tell you, it was not much wonder that they told everybody they saw afterward what had happened. They could never forget it the rest of their lives. For the angel who had been speaking to them became part of a vast throng, and the brightness of the light of the glory of God expanded many, many times over. It was already brighter than the sun. So you can imagine how intense that scene must have been. This announcement of the birth of Messiah was the occasion for all of the heavenly host to rejoice. I don't think we can appreciate that atmosphere that was reflected in the proclamation of the angels. they would hold nothing back on this occasion in extolling the wonder of the everlasting gospel as they had been sent to proclaim it. The hymn that we sang just before we came to read the word of the Lord this evening is a fitting way for us to remember this impressive scene. Angels we have heard on high. I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. When we look at this scene, we have to be struck again, and I can't get away from it in my mind. We have to be struck again by the grace and condescension, not only of the actual birth of the Savior. There was grace and condescension in that, to be sure. But also by the fact that the announcement of this great event was made to the shepherds. There would be many who would wonder why such a glorious scene as is depicted in our text should not have been visited instead on the courts of power where people with wealth and influence sit. Who would have access to ways in which to spread the news? Such people would wonder why it was left to the shepherds. But there, I tell you, is the grace of God in the birth of Christ. The Savior had come, and He had come to save sinners. He had not come for those who believed that they were not in need of being saved. Jesus often made that point in His public ministry. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." He said to the Pharisees, when they said, "Are we also blind?" And He said to them, "If you would say that you would confess that you are sinners, then I would say that you have been granted sight. But since you say we are not sinners, you are blind, and your sin remains." The shepherds were the recipients of this message, and they would be, as we read in the narrative, faithful evangelists. It's interesting, is it not, that even after the nighttime had resumed its more typical cast and environment, even then, they were overwhelmed by what they had seen, and they could remember every detail. So the shepherds would spread the news of Christ's coming to all they would meet. They received the privilege of hearing the angel's song. That song that is old and yet ever new. Now, there are three components to our text this evening I would have you to consider. First of all, an amazing appearance. The key to the first part of the text is the word "suddenly." Here the angel was speaking, giving to them details, even a sign by which they could be sure they had found the right place. And then we have the word "suddenly." The idea behind this word is the lack of preparation, the lack of advance notice. Nothing about what the shepherds had already witnessed could have prepared them for that which was coming next. From the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his account of it years afterward come two of the other four occurrences of the word in the New Testament. Let's look at those references in Acts chapter 9, first of all. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And I think this text is significant because, again, though the situation of Saul was different from that of the shepherds, and though the time of day was different, they were the very same experience in this sense that God intervened in their lives. So suddenly, that is, there was no warning, there was no suggestion, there was no hint to anybody in that traveling party that this event was going to happen. But now let's look at Paul's account of it some years later in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And verse 6, this is his defense that he makes from the steps of the fortress of Antonia in Jerusalem. And in verse 6 we read, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." That is, years later, he was reflecting on the very same thing, that there was no indication that such a thing was going to take place. Suddenly, in his account that he made to King Agrippa in chapter 26, he made reference to the fact that the light that shined from heaven upon him was brighter than the sun. And so you see why I say that the light that the shepherds experienced on that night was way beyond anything they had ever known. Now it probably goes without our saying that the shepherds were in for one surprise after another on this night. But the emphasis of the word suddenly is that there was nothing that prepared them either for the sight or for the sound. Either for the things that they heard or the things that they saw. So the question must be, and I've thought about this, as to whether the angels were there all along. Were the angels all along there and simply not visible, could not be seen? Or at that moment, did they suddenly come forth from heaven? Well, we know from verse 15 of the narrative that the angels went away from them into heaven. And Handel, in his music, even tries to reflect that, to reflect the angels' song fading away as they were going back into heaven. But we aren't told anything about whether they were there or whether they came from heaven. The scriptures teach us that there are angels all about us, that they are present in our worship, that they are present on many other occasions. You may remember the story of Balaam and his animal, how that the animal could see the angel of the Lord standing in the way, but Balaam could not. So there is evidence that there are angels always about us, though most of the time they cannot be seen. But the point the text is making is that without warning, the shepherds could see a whole host of these beings. Not just one, as they had been seeing, but now a whole host of them. So many that the sky must have been filled with them. The text referred to them as a multitude. That is, it was a great company, a very large number, not a select few. In our Bible reading this morning, in Acts chapter 2, we encountered this word multitude as it referred to the people in Jerusalem, the number of people who came together on the day of Pentecost. Well, we know that that was a very large number because we are told later on that at least 3,000 people were converted as a result of Peter's sermon on that occasion. And no doubt there were many, many more who were present. So the emphasis of this word multitude is on vast size. So that wherever the shepherds would look, they would see the heavenly host. The emphasis of the word translated host is from a military atmosphere. It's the emphasis upon order, organization, ranks of soldiers who were called for this occasion to magnify their Creator. They had come at God's direction to praise their Maker. And I want you to notice what they said. That's the second thing in the text this evening, a magnificent message. They were giving us an example in the nature of pure worship. Glory to God in the highest. Here is what worship is about. It is ascribing glory to God as the one who alone is worthy to have glory ascribed to Him. People are fond of throwing the word glory around. They say that was a glorious feat that athlete did. And glory often is given to athletes who do not deserve it and are not worthy of it. There's only one worthy to have glory ascribed to Him, and that is the God of heaven. They gave Him glory. That's what's due. The Scriptures talk about ascribing that which is due unto His name. That is, He deserves. So when we come into a service of worship, we're not coming as though we would do a favor to God. God deserves, God merits our worship. He merits our adoration. He merits our ascription of glory to Him. And so that was for the angels. And they gave that glory to Him in the highest. Now that expression emphasized the exalted place of the God whom they were praising. He is the highest. Beyond Him there is nothing. They could not go any farther as sinless creatures than to exalt God in the highest. They could not go any farther as sinless creatures to say that their praise was in the highest. You see, for the angels who sang glory to God in the highest, what they were saying was that God was their greatest joy and delight. They were not looking for joy somewhere else. They waited to do His pleasure. This is why I say they give us an example as to worship. Because worship is service unto God. And here is the calling that the Word of God gives to the people of God. Let's turn back to the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And let us look at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Here's cause for the creation to praise the Lord, because the Lord has comforted His people. So there is an example to be observed in the message of the heavenly host. Here's the message for us. When we come to worship God, it ought to be our aim that God should be magnified. That His glory and His praise should control us and consume us. That we ought to be seeking in and through the person of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold the glory of our God. I think that what this example teaches us is that we must take steps to guard against the curse of half-hearted worship. Worship that costs us nothing. Worship that is the reflection of routines that we understand well. And we can go through them with our minds disengaged and our hearts cold as ice. I'm here to tell you this evening, if you give yourself to the worship of God, when you leave, you ought to feel at least a little bit tired. Because for us to serve God requires from us all that we are and all that we have. Glory to God in the highest. But then notice that the angels had one other thing to say. That's the third thing in the text, a precious proclamation. Here was a message for people on earth. Not only glory to God in the highest, but on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So here was the message that the angelic host brought, the message of gospel hope. At gospel peace, the coming of Messiah was a message of peace on earth, a message of goodwill toward men. Now the words of verse 14 are very famous words. They have been quoted who knows how many times on greeting cards. Some have suggested other translations of this expression in verse 14. And I used to be enamored of some of those arguments, but the more I have thought about it, the more I am convinced that the Authorized Version translators, as they did, by the way, the vast majority of the time, hit the nail right on the head. They wanted to emphasize that in the coming of Christ, and they didn't have to make it up because it's in the text. In the coming of Christ, there was cause for sinful men to turn away from their sins and to embrace the remedy that was in the Savior. That was the message to the shepherds, was it not? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angel said, these good tidings, this evangel is for all people. So that the coming of Messiah was the token of goodwill toward men. I wonder if it has proved to be so for you. I wonder if you have embraced the Savior as your Savior. If you've been the beneficiary of that goodwill of which the angels spoke. Here again was the most wonderful condescension. The angelic host exalting God in the highest in one side of the text and then turning its attention in grace to the world of men in the other side. That in the coming of Christ, there was being launched the era of peace and goodwill. Not peace and goodwill without reference to the work Christ came to do. They weren't proclaiming goodwill toward men just in terms of a willingness to let bygones be bygones. That's the way the world interprets these words. Well, why are you so upset about, why can't we just let bygones be bygones? That wasn't what they were coming to announce. But what they were coming to say was that there was goodwill toward men because Christ was coming not to reward people for keeping the law, but to keep the law Himself in their place and then to sacrifice Himself as payment for the law that was broken. That was the goodwill. And this era of peace and goodwill was marked by the entrance of the Messiah on His mission of redemption. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. This is the message of the angels. Angels we have heard on high. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Then remember the precious proclamation, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, not much wonder that the shepherds, after they had heard this amazing song, said, we need to go and see. We need to go and see for ourselves. And then we need to go and tell everyone we can find. They went back to being shepherds. I'm sure of that. But they were not the same shepherds any longer. They had a message. And it was a message of glory and grace and peace and kindness. That is the message of the gospel. And it's a message that is going forth still, as the Word of God is proclaimed this night. Let us hear that message and let us rejoice in it. This is what it means to hear the angel's song.